For this first conference talk, I'd like to go over a few of the basic ideas surrounding retreat. What are the things we ought to expect? What are some goals that we might set? We know first that strict silence is enjoined upon all of those partaking in the retreat. And this is for a rather obvious reason. As was mentioned last night during our night prayers, we have to step aside. We have to make this silence happen if we are to hear the voice of God. And this is true for our occasional retreat. I'm sure many of you ladies do not have the opportunity to make a regular retreat. So all the more important to make this well worth the time. But also true for us religious who regularly make this time for retreat. How wise is our Holy Mother, the Church, to enjoin this upon us. At least once a month, we step aside, silence the distractions of the world or even our daily duties, make sure that we are on track, that we are hearing the voice of God, that we're not focused on self. And that is the reason for the silence. There's so much written about the beauty of silence. We know that there are religious orders, the Trappists, for example, who understood silence is so important that they were going to spend their entire lives not just practicing a type of silence, trying to be quiet, but an absolute silence. We know how multitasking works, especially those of you who are mothers. When we're trying to do a million things at once, and I think God gave mothers a superpower to be able to do that, but how true it is that we very often accomplish the bare minimum, things happen, they get done, but the work tends to be a little bit poor. Because we have this distraction, that distraction. Whereas if we have the opportunity to really focus in on something, then likely as not, the work will be well done. And we might even get to accomplish, we might even get to finish that task. The scheme for retreat is one, the one that I will take for this retreat, follows loosely the day of retreat that we do yearly at the Fatima Conference, and this follows the scheme laid out by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. He has four basic sections. He talks about renouncement of the world. We have to decide right off the bat. We are meant for heaven, therefore we are heading to heaven. We are going to put aside the distractions of this world. It might be difficult, it might be a long journey, but we are making that decision here and now. He also talks about knowledge of self, how important it is that we know ourselves. If we don't know where to begin, well, it certainly will not make good progress. We have to know ourselves to maybe examine more closely how do we stand in relation to Almighty God. St. Louis then talks about knowledge of Mary, our great mediatrix, with Christ. How she will, how she can, and will lead us to Christ, form us in his image if we let her. And so we need to know her. And then finally, knowledge of Christ, who is our way, our truth, our life, our everything. If we know him, if we come close to him, well, this is the very blessedness of heaven. And so loosely, I'll follow that scheme. However, it will go a little bit out of order because today, after all, is the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so I thought it appropriate and even necessary to talk about our Blessed Mother today. How amazing is it that we begin our retreat on this glorious Feast of Mary? Our retreat is dedicated this year in a special way to the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the month of August, during which we hold retreat, is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So first, I'd like to talk about the prerogatives of Mary. What are those particular incredible graces? She was given by Almighty God that makes her the most perfect of his creatures. Our Blessed Mother herself, I believe that this was to St. Bridget of Sweden, our Blessed Mother told her of all of the prerogatives, of all of the graces given her by Almighty God, there is one that she most cherishes. And we might think immediately, well, of course, this must be the incredible, singular grace to be the Mother of God. But no, rather, she said, this gift that she cherishes above all others is the fact that she was immaculately conceived. It's true, she could not fathom the grace of being the Mother of God. But even if she were not given this grace, it thrilled her to her very core to understand that she had not been even for a moment outside of God's graces, that in no way she had offended him. This thought of being immaculate and always perfect in the eyes of God is that gift which she cherishes the most. And what might we consider with the word immaculate? We know, of course, immaculate means clean, untainted. But I might consider that it means, for our purposes, entire or whole. Not only has nothing been added to it to make it impure, but also nothing has been taken away. It remains perfectly, this immaculate thing remains perfectly intact as it is meant to be. And this is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It is following that idea that that gift most cherished by our Blessed Mother is her Immaculate Conception. She, from the moment of her conception, never gave even the smallest part of her heart to anything but Almighty God. It was reserved only for Him. And this, as well as all of her other prerogatives, we know is a special grace from Almighty God that was given on the account of the fact that she is the mother of God, was to be the mother of Almighty God. All of her graces flow from that very fact and are, as I mentioned in the sermon today, culminate in the feast that we celebrate, the Assumption. There are a lot of different concepts have been kind of going around in my head. I hope I can make good sense of them to communicate them, but we have these kind of three main ideas: the Immaculate Conception, whole, entire, pure, untainted; the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and her Assumption into Heaven. And a little while ago, as I was thinking of these things, I mentioned to Sister Janae a very interesting thing. And this was from an article that my mom sent me a long time ago. And it was such a very fascinating thing. For a while, I couldn't find this article. I looked and looked, and finally, I was able to find it. And do please bear with me here, because the article was on a topic called fetal microchimerism. Like, well, that's a science, it's not a science class, Father, but a fetal microchimerism. And it was an article by a woman who was studying for her doctorate in biology. And she came across this concept. She was a Catholic. And what this is a discovery made by doctors and scientists that when a woman bears a child, that there are cells that are exchanged between the mother and the child. And in a particular way, they have discovered that there are certain cells in the child that go beyond the uterus wall and play an important part in the mother's immune system. And what is more, they have discovered that these cells do not only stay, they don't persist only through pregnancy, but they stay with the mother. And it occurred to the woman studying this, as she pondered her Catholic faith, she thought of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. How she indeed bore our Lord for 9 months. That truly it was God's plan that His humanity be formed from her. But not only this, but not only spiritually, which is the most important part, but even physically, He would remain forever a part of her. And so it is only logical that at the end of our Blessed Mother's life, of course, God could not allow her to be given to corruption. because there was part of his own divine body within her. This is not theological. It's not the reason that we read in the encyclicals of the popes as to why our Blessed Mother was assumed into heaven. But I just thought this was a very interesting fact. Something that I think the mothers here can attest to, that there is a connection with your children that is profound. Our Blessed Mother had the deepest possible connection with her son. And of course, her heart had to be immaculate. For how could anything tainted be the vessel for that divinity? How wonderful these two hearts, the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts, they beat as one. St. John Eudes would say the Sacred and Immaculate Heart of Jesus and Mary, not the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts. He liked to consider that they shared the same heart. And we know in a certain sense that's true, because what he loves, she loves. And what she loves, he loves. This is why we can say with confidence that our Blessed Mother will obtain whatever we need. So the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that heart that is so bound up with her sons. What considerations might we make about a mother's heart? I believe that it is not only for mothers to have a mother's heart, but for the sisters as well. And really, it's an interesting thing. There was a book brought to the priest's attention at priest meetings saying that priests also need to have a mother's heart. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. We need to probably discover what is meant by a mother's heart. So what are some things that might be considered from our own experience? What do I mean when I say a mother's heart? I would say that a mother is always trying to take care of everyone else. She sees ahead to all of the details and takes care of things before they're even a problem. We know this, of course, our Blessed Mother at the wedding feast of Cana. She was watching. She knew what needed to be done, and she was going to take care of it before it became an embarrassment to the newly married couple. I certainly know this to be true of you mothers and sisters. Take care of things before they become a problem. Our poor dear principal here at the Mount, how many times on a Thursday, "Oh, Father, by the way, I covered your classes tomorrow Friday because I assumed you're going to be on mission." "Oh, right. Thank you, sister." So many instances like this, making sure that it's all taken care of. And there's a lot of work that goes into that, work that is very often unnoticed and unappreciated. We might consider a mother's heart when there is a problem, what is the reaction? This is something that has helped me marvelously as a priest, that after all is a large part of what priests do is take care of problems. It's a very human reaction. When there's some catastrophe, some fire that needs to be put out, some problem, to say, well, what is their problem? Why can't people just behave? This is ridiculous. Why do I have to deal with it? Of course, this is the human way of reacting, but how would, in this instance, our Blessed Mother react with her perfect mother's heart? That poor dear. Boy, they've gotten themselves into some trouble. How can I help? What needs to be done? And even if it is beyond the scope of stepping in, the poor thing, I'm at least going to pray for them. Think about the many different scenarios that this has to be the reaction of our Blessed Mother. With as bad a situation that we have no doubt run into difficult situations ourselves. But think about the Mother of all men. The worst of the worst. When you read the news and hear of something horrific happening, evil perpetrated upon another person, well, those are her children. What must be the reaction of her mother's heart? And so how can I imitate her in this regard? Now, if there, as I mentioned, if there's already a problem, she takes care of it, but she also has to work out that idea of forgiveness. How often do we see a difficult person, somebody who maybe has hurt us unjustly? We didn't deserve it. They were just being nasty. Sometimes there's no reason behind it. And justly, we might step away from that person. It's like, okay, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. And there's a bitterness that can remain. What would our Blessed Mother do? What would be the reaction of her mother's heart? Would she forgive? I believe that she would, even more than forgive, no matter how many times that person offended, so long as they came back, she would forgive and give them a big hug. She would love without condition. These are just a few considerations. What it means to have a mother's heart. And this is a concept I would like to come back to many times during this retreat, because I believe that there is no better model than our Blessed Mother after our Lord. How can we make our heart more like to our mother's heart? I want you all to have a mother's heart. I believe that this was one of the great secrets of the saints. They saw this trait, first of all, in Christ. Christ was the perfect example. And that, as far as we're considering today, of course, had a mother's heart. And it was from him that our Blessed Mother learned, no doubt. But the saints saw this. And that is how saints such as St. Francis de Sales, not only did they see the traits like this in our Lord and our Blessed Mother that they needed to inculcate into themselves, but they set to work, and St. Francis de Sales had a terrifying temper. St. Francis de Sales, by all accounts of his biographers in his early life, he was a strong choleric temperament. And from some anecdotes, you might think that he could be considered as one of those very manly men. It was sort of a get out of his way sort of situation. He was going to make stuff happen. And if you were getting in his way, if you were making trouble, then you better step out of the way because he was going to run right over you. St. Francis de Sales is now known as the gentle saint. Because regardless of temperament, regardless of whatever struggles we have, it is possible to take what we see in the hearts of Jesus and Mary and to place it there in our own hearts. I have a little bit of an interest in the study of psychology. I think that this is an important thing for priests to have at least a basic knowledge of, and have delved into nothing too deep, but there's been quite the change in the philosophy of psychology, especially through the last century. There was a school of thought for some time, especially the beginning of the 20th century, that a person is born hardwired. That they are going to have, at their birth, certain temperament. They're going to have certain traits, likes, dislikes, and those things, of course, can be formed by experience, formed by the way they are raised, etc. But more or less, a person cannot change. There are some sayings that came out of that we probably know, and I found this to be very interesting, that only within about the last century, the leopard cannot change his spots came from this kind of psychological movement, as it were. Also, you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. It's kind of a bit of propaganda to further this idea that was being pushed by the psychological establishment, if you will, at the time. And this is a mentality that, sadly, to this day, somewhat persists. There's a bit of a shift away from it, but this idea really took hold with certain institutions such as Alcoholics Anonymous. You cannot change who you are. You are you. You can train yourself in certain ways. You can maybe change habits, form good habits, but you're never going to change who you are. And that's, we hear that in some of the catchphrases of the day, such as, well, it's my truth. But as is typical, the world is so wrong. Is it difficult to change ourselves? Sure. Is it impossible? Absolutely not. The analogy is often used of training a stubborn donkey. I remember reading sort of a dissertation on that very concept taken from St. Francis of Assisi. He had sort of a love-hate relationship with his body, which he called Brother Donkey. And he realized that, like a stubborn mule, his body, or his lower nature, we might say, needed to be beaten into submission. It could not be pampered, could not be cajoled. It was not, you're not going to whisper sweet things into the ear of a mule to get it to do something. And so, with our lower nature, it's difficult, but it absolutely can be done. And that is an idea that we need to take with us even into our old age. Is there not the tendency with old vices to say, well, I've gotten this far, I've always done it, it's not that big a deal? I was discussing with my fellow priests some of the challenges of being a priest. And you might think, well, okay, such heavy things as the confessional, marriage counseling, but we all agreed, no, it's actually Arby's. It's McDonald's. It's the little things that hold you back from sanctity just a little bit. And we realize, okay, is it possible to go out on mission and to drive many miles and bring a sack lunch of carrots and cheese? Yes, it is. And that we cannot hold on to anything that is holding us back from sanctity. You've probably heard that before too. It doesn't matter if you're being held back by a chain or by a thread, you're still being held back. You can change. And where am I getting at with all of this? It seems such an impossible task. We have these lofty thoughts, such as replace our own heart with the heart of Jesus, with the heart of Mary. Sanctity. Is that really for us? Can the leopard change its spots? Can I actually eliminate the vices in my life? Can I start to practice heroic virtue? The answer is absolutely yes. And if there is nothing else that you get from this retreat, I hope that it is that it is never too late to start our journey towards sanctity. There are many beautiful things to really to gaze at with awe. We see the prerogatives of our Blessed Mother, her immaculate conception, the motherhood of Jesus, her immaculate heart, her assumption into heaven, and we stand there in awe. But what has to come next is right there in the gospel. As I mentioned in the sermon this morning, we ought to look up to heaven, keep our focus, our gaze on Mary, on Jesus. But in the gospel, after our Lord ascended into heaven, two angels stood by in white garments and say, "Why do you look up to heaven? Do you not know that the Son of Man will return in the same manner?" That is to say, yes, this is amazing. You should be full of awe, admiration, adoration. But go get to work. We have so much to do. So this will be the aim of the remainder of our retreat. Yes, to hold our Blessed Mother up on a pedestal, look at her with awe and admiration, but realize we are children of Mary. We ought to be standing there next to her, beneath her mantle. When our Lord does return with great power and majesty, and he judges every soul that has ever lived, if we are not right there by our mother's side, if we are not great saints, then what will be our excuse? My dear friends in Christ, let's try to figure out in this retreat what exactly needs to be done. What do we need to do to become saints? How? And exactly how am I going to get to work so that I have a mother's heart that very closely resembles hers? How am I going to have a heart that is, as far as I can manage, immaculate, with no stain, no filth of this earth on it? And also not missing any pieces, whole and entire, as it should be, for him and him alone. How am I going to do that? With the grace of Almighty God, with the help of our dear mother, we can do that very thing. I would like to close this first conference with it is from Matins for the Feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I ran across this fairly recently. I found it as a piece of music written by the composer Vittoria. And I thought it beautiful for today, what we have spoken of with our Blessed Mother. And after the retreat is over, I promise I will show you this piece of music because it is even more meaningful, I believe, attached to the music. This very holy priest who wrote it knew exactly what it meant, and he wrote the music to suit. But from Matins of the Feast of Our Blessed Mother, let us rejoice together. All you who love the Lord, and I should have said that this is, of course, from the perspective of our Blessed Mother. Let us rejoice together, all you who love the Lord, for though I am very little, I have pleased the Highest. And from my womb I gave birth to God and to man. Again, let us rejoice, all we who love the Lord. On this beautiful feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, my dear friends, let us be so full of gratitude, full of joy. Let us be so anxious at the same time. Anxious to meet our Mother.